for a little while this morning, I'd like us to continue our theme in Joshua and to take as my text the first verse in chapter 13. The first verse in chapter 13. Now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. It's a verse that as you look at it first time, you can think, well, that's rather a depressing verse. And you can look at that verse again and you can see that there is a great deal in it as well. God is not speaking to Joshua here in any sentimental way, or feeling sorry for Joshua Day kind of attitude. God is a God of reality. And he's looking at the fulfillment of his promise in the land of Canaan. And he's asking Joshua to stand up. And he's more or less saying, Joshua, let me have a look at you. And that's the kind of message I see it this morning. I wonder how many of us would be willing, I don't mean literally to stand up, but to stand up in the sense where we allow God to have a look at us and for there to be a summing up by God. I wonder how many of us could bear it with ease. And Joshua is told here, Joshua was old. Well, just imagine now, if we talked like this to one another, perhaps we wouldn't talk a great deal to each other again. If I came to one of you, you said to me, you're old and stricken in years, and you've got a lot to do. I wonder how you'd react. Or if the elders had a meeting and said, we want a special meeting. We want a little chat first of all before you come in, and then we'll tell you our conclusion. They're not doing this, I'm just saying this is just speculation, I hope. And they call me together, that's not next Friday's meeting now, and they say, listen, you're old and stricken in years. I wonder how I would take it. I wonder if I said to the elders, how they would take it. A great deal would depend upon our personalities and our attitudes and our sensitivity and all the things that affect us in our personality makeup, no doubt. But when God speaks, it's rather different. He is speaking to Joshua here. He's a leader of the people. Not everybody liked him. Some loved him. He'd had to rebuke many. He'd had to have one man put to death. Achan. Can you imagine how that family felt? I'm sure that many of them said, well, we'll be glad when Joshua's replaced. Can you imagine that? Oh, they were professional grumblers, many of them. Yet they were God's people. And there are three important stages that I can see in their history as well. And yet they are God's people in them all. And perhaps important for us to remember this. In the first one, God looked upon them when they were in Egypt. And he heard the sigh of their hearts. Do you remember that phrase? The sorrow, the groaning that they really couldn't utter for themselves. They didn't even really recognize or know themselves as God's people. In the depths of their hearts, there came a groan. God heard them because he was not very far away. And he had a plan for them to come out of Egypt and out of darkness, like he has for those way before we are saved, way before we come to an experience of God's grace. His hand is upon us, and then one day we understand the blood of Jesus Christ. There was the blood of the Lamb there. And they were brought out of the darkness of Egypt and brought into the light of God. Many of us, I hope all, are able to say that that true experience is theirs. Yes, his hand was on us long before we came to a realization that he was our God. But his hand was upon us and we came from darkness to light. We were hardly recognizable first. and yet we are his people. There was that time. Then there was a time of the wandering in the wilderness, far longer than was necessary. If we can speak humanly, there was no need for the 40 years. They came within sight of the promised land. God wanted to bring them blessing very quickly and very soon. But they believed, those who went out to spy the land, rather than Joshua and Caleb, they believed, those who were frightened of blessing, those who were frightened of the problems. And they sinned, they tried to make amends, but it was too late. God wouldn't have been with them. And so they wandered. God was with them. They lived on what we call a spiritual breadline. Yes, he led them by day and by night. He never forgot them. He delivered them from many a difficulty and many a trial. He didn't at all neglect them. When they needed bread, he gave them daily manna. When they needed water, he provided water for them. He was good to them. And yet in many ways, although they were the Lord's people and recognizable as such, it was a time of forming in a way, disobediences and murmurings and grumblings. If you'd asked me, I'd like to have been Moses. I don't think so. I suppose if God called me to be Moses, I'd have to be. But oh, what a task he had. They were out for his life sometimes. They would have killed him. There were times when the disappointment he had in God's people was unbelievable. Do you remember the time when he came down from the mount with God's commandment? There he dashed them to the ground. Because there they were naked and dancing and jumping and doing all the stupid things you can think of. God's people. You know, God's people. They did all sorts of wrong things, and yet he continued with them. Sometimes they loved him, sometimes they far from loved him. They were God's people. He never had the privilege of leading them into the promised land, because when he had to strike, not to strike a rock the second time, but to speak to it, he struck it. And he, in a temper, did this and unbelief. Because of that, he was allowed to view the promised land, but enter God's Canaan. God is good to him. That is the second time. There were 40 years. If I can speak in the human point of view, I don't think there has been necessary to have been 70 years or more since the last revival. But we've been wandering in a wilderness. We've been on the breadline. We've had manna. We've had water. We've done lots of silly things. We've disappointed God's true servants. Will we ever enter Canaan, my friends? Will we ever? I don't mean the Canaan of heaven now. Will we ever enter Canaan? Will we always prefer the other side of the Jordan? God's people, we'll go to heaven. Will we always be satisfied with that? Can there be no longing in God's people for more than that? Well, eventually they came into Canaan. Joshua and Caleb, who knew its difficulties and its blessings too, who knew what they're doing, led them in. I know that perhaps it may be a little wearing for me to reiterate three phrases that come as a common feature in all revivals. If many of you have, I'm sure, read the history of revivals, you know the revival brings great blessing. Also, it has its accompanying problems. The main features of every true revival, and there have been false ones, and sometimes they are parallel. Every time there's a true revival, it has these three features. They can be expressed differently. These as good as any by Sprague in his book on revival. There is a revival of scriptural knowledge. The Bible becomes precious, really precious. In a false revival, they have no patience with teaching. They can't be bothered with the systematic teaching of the Word of God. They just on stray words here and there. Can't be bothered. But in a true revival, there is a revival of scriptural knowledge. In a true revival, there is a revival of vital piety. Not a show of it, but in your heart, you desire to be a godly man. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And in it there comes, We talk of the fear of hell. Shall I talk of you to you of another fear? The fear of heaven? Do you know there is such a thing as the fear of heaven in only a godly man's heart? Because he realizes something of the glory and the purity and the intensity of the purity of heaven. And he doesn't want to fool about here. And so he's concerned not about piety, but vital piety. The third is this one. Practical obedience. Willing to do anything. You can ask a true person in a time of revival particularly. People are perhaps were a bit difficult before. You can ask them anything and they will do it. And it's a pleasure for them to do it. Not only do their hearts open, their homes open, and their lives open. Now that's how it is in the Canaan of God, in true revival. There are other manifestations, there are supernatural phenomena, but they're supernatural, they're not man-made. It isn't something that happens down here, it's something that comes from there. He killed Ananias and Sapphira for lying. He shook a building physically to show something of his power. And that is something the loudest singing on earth cannot produce. However hard we might try to concentrate our energies and that faculty this morning and cause some mystical disturbance, however hard we may try to sing and stamp our feet, we would not shake the foundations of this pretty solid church. But God could. He could make the whole building sway. And we'd know it. That's what we mean by supernatural phenomena. It's something that men know that they cannot do on their own. It's God that can do it. Now then, in Canaan, it is the rule of God. Jericho is taken by the arm of God. They fail in the city of Ai. Not because they went without consultation, but because of the sin of Achan, he robbed God. He robbed God of that which belonged to God, the silver and the gold that belonged to God. He stole from God. Because of that, he has to pay a terrible penalty, and his family a terrible disgrace, and the people of the Lord a terrible setback. Everybody. In the whole of Canaan, from the largest to the smallest tribe, are saying, aha, they're tired out after Jericho. The energy of their God is spent. It was public disgrace because one man let the Lord's people down. That's how sensitive it is in a time of revival. That's why in the 1904 revival, that there were occasions when Evan Roberts said, this meeting must stop. There is no purpose in going on. There is somebody here who has a spirit of bitterness. Go home. And home they go. He was so sensitive to the presence of God that he knew that one discord could frighten away the sensitivity and the gentleness and the beauty of the Holy Spirit. Achan did this. They repent and God gives them Ai and allows their cooperation. Now then he looks at Joshua and he says, you're old. You're old and stricken in years. Now just for a few moments now, let's look at what this means for us here. Some of you might say that you're young. You're not really young, you know. There's nobody really young here. Our life is very, very brief. It's just like a vapor. That's all it is. And so I'm speaking to a 17-year-old or a 70-year-old, under 17, over 70. It doesn't really matter. There is very, very little difference in the eyes of eternity in a matter of a few decades. It's not very important. Now, the position of the saints. God looks at Joshua. Do you remember this verse from the book of Psalms? Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, and he remembereth that we are dust. There's something rather lovely about it. Here a little servant serves God. And then he passes on. God calls another. Then he passes on. Then he calls another. God remains. This great divine one, our eternal and our glorious God, remains the same. Congregations here, we come and we go. Passage of time, hardly perceptible. And yet one taken and another, all of a sudden, you might say, where are the friends I knew in my youth? Gone. Some to glory, some scatter. Then another congregation, yet his work goes on. And there is something very majestic and very beautiful in it. And something that I want to learn, and that you must learn with me here now. Our place, the position of the saints. Not that any man should think more highly than he ought to, esteeming everyone else better than himself. If you begin to look at one another, or we look at one another, we'll esteem each other better than each other. But if we regard ourselves in the sight of God, then we'll begin to see something of our measure. Now, you notice now, it isn't Joshua. He was a big man, a great warrior. Even in his old age, I'm sure he'd be a fine figure of a man. He's not standing by one of the Israelites or perhaps one of the youths and even looking rather a formidable figure then. Not at all. He stands before God. Do you remember Elijah? The God before whom I stand. That's the divine perspective. That must be the perspective of this pulpit and not this church or anywhere similar. The divine perspective, so that we have something of the view of eternity and something of our frailty as well. Now then, what was he like? He had endured. He'd been loyal. He'd fought many a war. We skip over chapters like this here, and we see there Joshua, a mighty warrior. But you see, as we've gone over these chapters, and as these trials have been overcome, 5 years have passed, another 10 years have passed. He's an old man now. He's quite an old man. And God is very aware of this and his unfailing loyalty. Let's just have a little kind of span of his life in verses. In chapter 1, verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto thee, as I said unto Moses. Notice the link. No difference between you and Moses. You're servants of mine. You know your place, you have your time, you have your duty. You're servant of mine. I promise you this, Joshua, at every place your foot gets to, that I will give. Canaan is yours, yet you must possess your inheritance. Then a personal word to him in verse 8 in the same chapter. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. No mandate for him to say, this is what I have decided God is going to do. Here is a special thing I'm telling you. You keep to the book. You keep to the word of the law. You keep to the Bible. And that's sound advice for us today. Let's keep to his book. Then he gave him a very special, a very, very special experience in chapter 6, verse 13. You're familiar with it, and a few verses around there. And it came to pass, the first battle now in Canaan. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord to his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot. For the place wherein thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Had it been an angel, he would have been told not to worship. But it was a pre-incarnation manifestation of Jesus Christ. And he was allowed to worship. He was told to take his shoes off because it was holy ground. Now look at the things he's had so far. A promise that he will possess the land. A personal word to keep on the word of God. The presence of God to go with him. That God would be with him and Jesus Christ would be the captain of the host. That's how he went forward. That's why he did not fear. Verses like this come to a person's mind. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. What a verse it is. It's a verse that the old Presbyterian Church of Wales made a great deal of. If ever there was a denomination in the olden days that preached salvation, that denomination did. They certainly believed in being saved by grace and by grace alone. But they added this. Yes, you're saved. Now you live. And it's how you live will prove what manner of salvation was yours. He that endureth to the end proves that he's the Lord. How many people has the church of God seen? Start like meteorites. And burn out as quickly. How many times has there been a Demas who no longer walks with me because he loves this present world? When there was no spiritual reality, why is it in the Holy Writ it says like this, make your calling and election sure? That although we have assurance of salvation, yet we know that we must go on. Our position is in Christ, and our progression must be in the things of God. So he looks at Joshua, enduring to the end. Does a question rise in your heart and mine? I pray God I may be amongst those who endures to the end. I pray God that I may not be of those who made the start, walked for a while, and then gave up, and in some way or another loved this present world or something lesser than the best. Then there is the provision of the saints. God is in control in Canaan. Now what kind of place is Canaan? It's a strange place. A time of refreshing. Joshua and Caleb knew this and they knew what they were up to. And they knew what they were entering into when they led the people. You see, in a time of revival, all sorts of things. There is excitement in the air. Always is. There is a thrill of God's presence in the air. So what happens? There will be very many emotional people who will behave in all sorts of ways. Some of them genuine. Some of them not. In every revival, there have been strange fires. Why? God is there. And his presence affects everybody in one way or another. Now, this is not in any way a thing that is a takeaway from revival. You read the history of revivals. But God is jealous for his covenant people, and he will see to it that the heart of a revival is kept clean. What do we remember from 1904? Souls that were saved. Souls that endured to the end. Villages that I served in and met people that have plodded on faithfully in impossible situations and have endured to the end. But you look at the history of 1904. There were strange fires as well. And you speak to the people of the revival, and they will make a distinction between those who had revival and those who had God in revival. Now, some of you older ones will know I'm speaking the truth. So what does this mean? There's many a thing, many a Jericho, many an Ai, many a tribe. You see, in Jericho there was a practice of occult, of all sorts of evil spirit things. They could perform miracles. They could have strange phenomena. They could produce all sorts of things. But there is one thing they could not do. They could not produce godliness. That's one thing they could not do. They could not produce a godliness that endured to the end. And they feared the godly. And they feared Joshua. And their hearts trembled and melted, because it showed them up for what they were. And so Joshua knew this, that throughout the land of Canaan, that he would take him all his time to keep God's covenant people pure. They would want to marry with this tribe and that tribe. They would want to compromise with that tribe and that tribe, with a tribe that seemed similar. They'd want to do this, that, and the other. All sorts of things. Many, many dangers. Spiritual dangers. Now, why is this so? Now, let's think now, my friends. Surely, where will Satan attack? Is it not a spiritual church? Isn't that right? And if there is a time of refreshing, where will Satan come? Surely, will it not bring dissent or murmuring of dismay amongst the spiritual? Why? In order to keep us another 70 years on the wrong side of Jordan. In order to keep us that long again, waiting and waiting. Oh yes, he'll attack. And when we are there, he will do everything to spoil it. He will do everything to bring a disgrace, so that the people of the world will say, well, if that's revival, if that's how they behave, that's how the world behaves. And in their hearts they're disappointed, you see, because those who are without God have a higher opinion of God very often than we have. They have higher expectations of your life and my life than we have. They set higher standards for you and myself than we set very often. We will settle for the lesser, whilst they want the best, and they are very disappointed when we produce something that is lesser in order to compromise. No, revival. Now, what is revival? May I put it like this to you, my dear friends? Revival is not fun. Revival is God amongst his people. Would you be willing to accept that from me? I thought that little phrase out as carefully as I can. Revival is not fun. Neither is it funny. Neither is it stupid. Neither is it degrading. Revival is God amongst his people. Let me give you strands from 04. A man there, having spoken to a man there for 10 years. And he goes to him and asks him to forgive him. And they make friends for life. It takes God to have an earthquake like that. Isn't that right? It takes God to change a man like that. Our trouble is here in our hearts. We can perform, but piety is another thing. And it's God that can move the heart like that. Revival is God amongst his people. And when we realize this, we will realize that he is able to do it. He can provide for his saints. You see, in Canaan, he provides for them. He cares for them. He rebukes them. Yes, it's hard sometimes. Almost savage. But why? He's jealous for his people. I brought them from Egypt. I brought them to the wilderness. I brought them into Canaan. I'm not going to have them spoiled now. That's why, in the Canaan of God's presence, that's why his rule is more apparent and more definite. That's why there was a revival of circumcision. That's why they kept the Passover again. That's why they honored the worship of God in a reverential way again. Because it was God's special territory. God's special time of refreshing. Let's understand what we're asking for. Because you see, unless God's people understand, the tribes outside in Canaan would never. We must understand. Then to close, the possession of the saints is Canaan itself. Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. Now, when I looked at this text, I thought, oh dear, poor old Joshua. That's the first feeling I had. And God is saying to me, Joshua, exit. Joshua, stand down for the next person. I'm feeling very sorry for Joshua. But you see, that's not the case at all. He's merely saying, I notice you're an old man. That's all. Nothing more than that. It's a mere detail to God. It doesn't matter to God whether he's 20 or whether he's 80. He's just saying you're old. Your time isn't up. Neither is your work. Now come on, Joshua. You're sacking. Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. You've got a long way to go. Now you would have thought, you see, had he been an efficient God and an efficient organization, he might have said, now we need another leader for the people. Joshua's getting stale. He's getting rather old and not very balanced in his judgments. He shouldn't always fight every tribe. He should see what he could do with some of these tribes and cooperate a little and trade with these and do that, this and the other. He's getting what we need now is a new Joshua. And we will serve him like we serve Joshua. And we'll give him a tremendous presentation and thank him for his lovely contribution to God's work. We'll get him a little tent somewhere. A few servants to look after him so that he's comfortable. And there's perhaps a guard or two in case some of the enemies of God's people come along and do him any harm. Or maybe he can just follow in the wake of God's people. Dear old Joshua. And we'll call him in sometimes as an honorary member of our church committee. This is what we'll do. So, poor thing. With God, what is age? Have you stopped witnessing? Have you stopped being active? Have you given up? There remaineth yet much land to be possessed. Now the command to Joshua is this. Not you have finished. There is much land to be possessed. Then you read on afterwards. And there certainly was a great deal to be possessed. And his commission is to fulfill the task. I've given you the whole of Canaan. So you've got a mighty task before you. And also there is compassion here. Because I think he heard a cry from Joshua's heart, you know. He was beginning to feel, well, it's time somebody younger took over. Methods and ways, and I'm old, and I've given a good day's working, and it's time somebody else made a contribution now. Not at all. There is a cry in this man's heart. I've begun God's work. I can see all this land. My strength, where is it? I'm getting an old man. Then God hears that cry. And what does he say? He's saying, get on with it. And when God says, get on with it, he also means that he will give enabling grace. That's the wonderful thing. Grace to endure to the end. You see, the perseverance of the saints has two sides to it. I persevere, but God causes me to persevere. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling, but it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. There is a tremendous cooperation there. And so this old man is still to do this task that God has given him to give, that has given him and commissioned him to give. A task to be achieved and to be finished. I'll quote you verses to close. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not? Haven't you heard? God has never been known to faint. Imagine God looking now on Wales and Britain and saying, oh, and he passes out. Can you imagine it? Well, he's a very ancient God. I can't cope with the 20th century. I can't cope with the confusion of evangelicalism today. It's beyond me. Get me an archangel that I can lean on him. It's too much for me. See if there's an archangel that can carry on whilst I have a rest. We haven't understood the meaning of God. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. Will you come with me for as long as I am in this little church? Have you been with me? Are you willing to stand with me? Are you willing to endure with me to the end of my little days? And the one who follows me? Are you willing to endure, or have you got tired? Did you break your heart about something? Look at Moses. He could have given up and said, "The Lord, people, I've had enough of them." When they were after his life, they would have killed him and murmured. And Joshua had his share of it as well. There will be plenty of grumbling there again, but not at all. Why? He has a God perspective. Have you and have I this morning a God perspective where I'm willing, whatever anyone may say, whatever anybody may do to any one of us or to the cause, that we must say, it's his cause, the battle is his and not ours. We must go on. Stay with me and endure. Whatever I may have said to you, whatever we may have said to one another, let's endure. He giveth power, speaking to Joshua now, to me, to you. He giveth power to the faint and to them that have no might. He increaseth strength. Is that beautiful? The God that never faints, the God who's never weary, the God whose understanding is beyond ours. He gets hold of Joshua in the palm of his hands and he says, "Your batteries are running low, dear Joshua. I want you to finish your work, I want you to achieve it, I want you to fulfill. You're fainting, Joshua. You're fainting. Just keep in my hand, I'll give you power. Joshua, you're not the strong man you were. Just let me get hold of your arms, and I will increase your strength." How much, Lord? You know this is from Isaiah, but it doesn't matter. How much strength, Lord? How much power, Lord? How much grace, Lord? How much will you give me? Look at those young men running, Lord. I can't run like that anymore. Look at their muscular power. Look at their zeal and their energy. How much, Lord? And here's the answer. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they, whether youth or old, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Joshua, thou art old and stricken in years. A detail. There is yet much land to be possessed. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Grant that all of us here this morning might know something of the gracious, glorious fear of God and the intense love of our Saviour, and that we too might be of those who would be holy. Amen.